The ladies were probably in their 80s, mid-80s, and very nice ladies. But I want to read this to you in reference to Mrs. Smith's funeral last Saturday here, not yesterday, but last Saturday. Reverend Maddox, thank the proper ladies for me, please. Now, I told you there were three ladies that came and did some wonderful things that Saturday. Thank the proper ladies for me, please. We were at our old church, in quotes, today to pay respect to an old friend, Eleanor Smith. We were met by the two ladies in the kitchen. I do not remember their names. And one especially was so helpful, my van refused to start. I like the way she worded that. My van refused to start. This lady graciously offered to use her car to jumpstart the van with some help that we got. We finally got it started. It was good to be where we used to worship, even at such a time as it was. The love of God shone through so vividly in your church. Thanks again. And then she gives her name. And so this is one of the aspects of spiritual love and the kindness that comes out from spiritual love when we are walking in the Spirit. And I just thought you should have appreciation of that. Anything we need to be in prayer about that I'm not aware of? I've been gone since Thursday morning. So just bear in mind that we continue to be in prayer for each other. Please be in prayer for Wes Tuttle and his family. And just be in prayer for everyone in the assembly. When you start walking by faith, you're tapping into the power. That's the only power in the kingdom of darkness on earth that is greater than the ruler of the kingdom of darkness, and that's the power of God, the Holy Spirit, who is in you. And therefore, he is going to do whatever he can to prevent that from occurring. He doesn't mind as long as we do things for God in the power of the flesh. It's when we start attempting to do it by simply trusting His Spirit, and His Spirit is the one who does these things. So continue to be in prayer for one another. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, to let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver. First of all, one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And this whole thing in regard to giving, we're looking at, we saw this last Sunday, as a matter of fact, some things that follow when you have love in Scripture. For God so loved the world, He gave. God the Father loved the Son, He revealed or showed Him all things. There are things that happen when you walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit pours in His love. There are things that start to occur. One of those is giving. It's just one of many. This is learning the Scriptures. That's not the prime, as though everything else is secondary. It's one of many things. You will start seeing a love of the Scriptures. You will start seeing a desire to give as unto the Lord start occurring in your life, and you walk in the Spirit. My position, my place is not to encourage you or browbeat you or give you gimmicks or different things to give. Mine is to encourage you to walk in the Spirit by faith. I trust Him. I trust Him to lead you in giving, how much, when, all these types of things. And so that's His job. Mine is just to encourage you in your area of the battle. The area of your battle is not giving. That is not your battle. Just as your battle is not sinning. That's not your battle. Refraining from sin is not your battle. Learning Bible doctrine is not your battle. Those are not the battles. Living the Christian life in the sense of doing things and performing, that's not the battle. The battle is doing it by faith, trusting His Spirit, trusting Him. That's why Paul says faith is the battle. Walking by faith, trusting Him. So my responsibility is to encourage you to walk by faith in the Spirit. It is up to Him then to lead you and guide you in the area of giving. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this aspect of worship that is a cornerstone of Christianity from the very beginning, where you have given to us your Son, the offertory. Father, as we enter into it, we are once again, by its very nature, the very nature of this aspect of worship, we are sharply reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. The one, Father, that we engage in throughout the week, and that is work. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to work, the freedom to live wherever we wish, to work wherever circumstances lead to work, to worship wherever we choose, however we choose, marriage, the freedom of marriage in this country, the freedom to do with our money, the freedom to actually take money that's given to us through our physical labors on earth and spend that money however we wish. We value this freedom. We do not take it lightly. We do not take it for granted. We are aware of how wonderful a freedom this is. We also, Heavenly Father, are most appreciative for those who have provided it for us, men and women in our country's uniform from its foundation right up to this very hour, where men and women protect our freedom. So we value this. But Heavenly Father, we cross this freedom wherewith the great freedom we have been set free to the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. It is in this realm of freedom that we see where to live, whom to marry, where to worship, how to worship, how we're going to live our lives. It's in this realm, the spiritual, the unseen, the invisible realm, that gives us eyes to see how to live in the visible realm. So, Father, we pray now as we cross both of these spheres of freedom, that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, Father, and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, to the spreading of his gospel, Father, to both. The unbeliever and the believer. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The church is praying for that type of gift and talent. Thank you very much for being here with us. Okay. Let's open the scriptures to Hebrews 8. Book of Hebrews 8. It's been a while since we've read where we are, and we have some people that have not been able to be here through what we've gone through, and just kind of orient us to where we are as we move into a very important aspect of our study this morning. What we are in the midst of doing on the first Sunday of each month, which may have snuck up on you this time, and what we do is we're in the midst of studying the series on the memorial to the Messiah, known in the church time as communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, a lot of different names that we will be looking at, what those different names mean. So we will be studying that, but right now we have traveled through the Old Testament, we have traveled through the Gospels, and now we are in the Epistles to the Church in dealing with this whole concept of the communion. We have finished our study of the bread and the significance of the bread, and we are now looking at the significance of the cup of the new covenant in my blood. People, I'm just seeing things that every time I get into, devote a day or 2 days for this study, and in my study, I'm just seeing so many new things and things that are, I'm just sorry that I have not been taught. And for those of you that will come, I'm going to show you these things in Scripture. They're powerful. This whole covenant flow, both Old and New Testament, and how this whole thing is involved in eternity. We will eventually be looking at some passages in the Old Testament, the eternal covenant, and take a look at the eternal covenant. And I don't know, I have really no idea what you're getting out of this once-a-month study, but I'm seeing things that in all the years that I have been a Christian, over 50 years, and with some great teachers and seminary and churches, never have these things pointed out. Not saying that they're not being taught, don't misunderstand me. Only here and nowhere else, that doesn't fly here. But just stuff that I have not, in my Christian life, ever been taught or seen in dealing with taking of the communion. So that we can allow the Spirit to open our eyes, cause us to see the things that He would have us to see. Let's spend a few moments in prayer, testing ourselves to see, for trusting Him. He is the teacher. So He was sent to teach. So let's trust Him to do what He was sent to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You will open our eyes to the covenant that we are to function with You under, the covenant that we are to deal with You and that You deal with us under. Open our eyes to this kind of understanding, Father, somewhat foreign to us in the way that we think, Father, but not foreign in Scripture in the New Testament, but very real in our relationship and seeing what You would have us to do and how You would have us to live. So, Father, we pray that Your Spirit will now open our eyes, we might see these things. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's just read through now. We've studied this in some detail, so we'll just read through it. It's been a long time since we just read where we are, and we are in Hebrews 8, off of 1 Corinthians 11, but let's read Hebrews 8 now. Now, verse 1, now, the main point in what has been said is this. Okay, so he's pulling together all that he's been talking about. This is a very significant way in which the writer of Hebrews draws us to this pivotal point. We have such a high priest. Now, if you're going to go to the Jews, remember that this book is written to Jews primarily, who were saved by grace through faith, not by the law. They are first century Christians, if you please. But what they want to do is they want to live by law. It's very similar to Romans chapter 7, where Paul tried to live the Christian life by going back to the law and ran into great problems. This book, whoever the author is written primarily with that in mind. Jews saved by grace, but they don't know what to do. So they do what they're familiar with. They go back and live, they want to live the life by the Jewish customs, by the Jewish law, by Jewish ways that have been going on for 1,500 years, since the giving of the law, since the institution of the temple, and all the temple worship, and the high priest, the Aaronic high priest, and dealing with all of these things, the Levitical family, and that's all they know. Just like many Christians today want to live the Christian life by the law, and by doing of the law, because that's all they know. So they go back in the flesh, and that's because walking by faith in the Spirit isn't given to them in thought. What the writer is doing here, he is going to take away something from them. All of that Jewish, the temple's gone, and the Aaronic, the Levitical priesthood, and the family of Aaron, and all of these things are gone. Okay, what's going to take their place? What are you going to give in its place? So this is what he's dealing with. He says, we have such a high priest that he's been talking about, and of course referring to Christ. He has taken his seat, okay, so Christ has already ascended, at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty, and who's the Majesty here? God the Father, different names. God the Father is called Lord. God the Father is called a lot of names. He's called the Majesty in the heavens. So in the third heaven, this is where this is occurring. Now, this high priest, talking about the high priest, a minister, he's taken up his position, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle. And we dealt with the word sanctuary and tabernacle, true tabernacle, not the false one, not the one built in Jerusalem. And remember here, both in John 3 and here, we had to go back, Jeremiah. And they said, this is not the temple. They said, this is the temple. This is the temple. This is the temple. No, this is not the temple. This is not the temple. You're wrong. You don't have it right. So what he's showing them is, where is the true tabernacle? Okay, verse 2. And now we're in Hebrews 8, verse 2 now. A minister of Jesus Christ at the throne. Where is Jesus Christ right now? He is in heaven, sitting in the temple, the true temple of the throne of the right hand of the Majesty, God the Father. A minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Okay, so this is not a temple made with man by man's hands. The true one is made by God. Verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer. Now, this deals with the Levitical priesthood in its significance. This is the purpose of the high priest. Every high priest, this is one of the things they do, every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. And we study the gift and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hence, it is necessary that this, and in the New American Standard they put it in for you, the idea, this high priest also have something to offer. Now, so that's where we left. He's got to have something to offer. Verse 4, if he were on earth, but he's not, but if he were, he would not be a high priest. He would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. So according to the law, he would not be a priest. Who serve, that's these ones on earth, a copy and shadow, and here we dealt with copy and shadow, of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God, and we looked at in 2 Corinthians 3 for this, warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, see, he says, that you make all these according to the pattern. The pattern, see, Moses was taken topside, he saw the true one, and he said, you make according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. So he had the vision, as it were, there. But now he has obtained, our high priest, has obtained a more excellent ministry, better than the ones of Aaron, the ones that these Jews wanted to worship, a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant. Better than what? Better than the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, which has been enacted. Why is it a better covenant? Better promises. Very quickly, what's a better promise? Okay, so that you'll never forget this. As we've spent a lot of time on a lot of points, but let's see if I can simplify it for you. Better covenant, better promises. Take your pick. Here's a promise. Here's a promise of the old covenant. It's a promise. If you will do everything I tell you to do in the law, I, God, will do for you. Promise. Okay. Now, what could be better than that? What could be better than, if you will do your part, I will do my part, and we'll have a nice joint agreement, and it'll all be great. Well, one problem with that is I can't do my part. Because my part is to be perfect, according to the rules. Now, so what could be a better covenant? A better covenant is this, with a better promise. I'll do for you. Trust me. That's a promise. Now, you have to pick which one is better. I don't think it takes too much education, even in the flesh. Now, the power of the Spirit makes it really clear. But I don't think it takes two. I think if I had two teenagers, and I could tell you, I have two sons, my sons, and I'm sitting there. Okay, guys, here's what you can do. You can either get up early Saturday morning, real early, mow and trim the lawn, clean up around the house, clean out the garage, and I will give you $50 and let you use the car tonight. Or, you can sleep late, I'll give you $50 and you can use the car. I don't think the teenager is going to have too much trouble with that one. They might be looking for the trick. You know, okay, wait a minute, Pop, there's something wrong here. It can't be that. Yeah, it's that easy. And see, that's the way a lot of Christians are. No, it can't be that easy. That's the way a lot of non-Christians are. No, it can't be that easy to be saved. No, you're going to have to do something to be saved. And then they got their list. And Christians do the same thing. No, it can't be that easy to recover from sin, just to trust. No, you're going to have to confess, or you're going to have to repent, or you're going to have to feel sorry, or you're going to have to be set aside, or you're going to... There's got to be something here. No? I'll do it for you, promise. So, that's a better promise. That's a better covenant. But you get to pick. This is a beautiful thing. And when I say you get to pick, I don't mean by that you really get to. I hope you understand that. I can be misunderstood there. You can pick and try to work with God on the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. You're not going to get anywhere, but you can try. Or you can live under the new covenant. Okay, so that's the better promise. Now, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless. People, that tells you something. The Mosaic covenant comes with fault. Wait a minute. It comes in glory, 2 Corinthians says. And now you're saying it comes with fault. They don't eliminate each other. I can give you a covenant that comes with a fault and still comes with glory. I can give you a covenant that be perfect. That's glory. The fault, you can't do it. It demands what you can't do. That's the fault. Okay, so if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. No need for it. But there is a problem with the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant kills. The Mosaic covenant increases sin. So verse 8, which is our study. For finding fault with them. Do you see it? Verse 7 talks about a covenant being faultless. Verse 8, they have a fault. They being us, mankind. We have a fault. What's our fault? We can't do it. I'm always amazed by Christians who talk about the law and the covenant. And they want these 10 commandments on the schools. And they want 10 commandments here. And they want 10 commandments there. And the Christians who want to talk about how wonderful the law is and the 10 commandments and how they're this and how they're that. Read the scripture, people. Don't get caught up in all of this stuff. You start telling teenagers to live by the law, by the Ten Commandments, you're going to increase sin, and you're going to kill them. Because that's what the law is designed to do. So, what does God do? Finding fault with them, what's the fault? They can't be the covenant. Now, let's stop. Let's tell you read on if you haven't already. Now, what should God do by law? Here's the covenant. You can't do it. The law says kill. So God says, boom, that's it. It's over. You're through. That's what God has to do according to Satan, Lucifer, and many Christians who are legalistic and law. God, you have got to destroy. You've got to judge. You've got to punish. You've got to do this because that's what you are. Well, what God does is he comes along and he just says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to change the covenant. I'm changing the rules. Now, don't we wish we could all do that in life? I can't really play this game very well, so I'll just change the rules. You know? When we're little kids and we play different games, well, we'll just change the rules. We'll make up our own rules. I don't know about you, but I and all my brothers and sisters, we had so many different rules when we played Monopoly that when we played with people who wanted to play it right, we didn't know how because we had all of our rules. And we would have a Monopoly game that would go the whole summer. And literally, we would start and it would not end until the summer was over. Because we put together, by the time you have a bunch of brothers and all, you got about four different sets of money. So everybody had lots of money. And so we'd take four different sets of money and all of this stuff. Very rarely would you be put out of the game. And even then, we'd all lend you some money to get you back in. And you'd have to pay it back if you relented on your property and stuff. So, but we like to change the rules. See, God can do that. He's God. So look what he says. Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I'm just going to set the new covenant. I'm just going to cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Right there you see. He's not talking about the Abrahamic covenant, is he? No, he's talking about the Mosaic covenant. So we know which covenants are all being talked about. So this is where we left off, is looking at the new covenant, which is in 2 Corinthians and other passages in the epistles for us. So I want to move quickly to point 5, which is where we've left off, or really where we need to get to. Point 1 for our visitors. What we're doing is we're looking at this whole thing of the new covenant. And what we're looking at under this, what things about a covenant that we have never studied before. And Roman numeral 1, the fundamental purpose. The fundamental purpose of the covenant. And a covenant does four things. Very quickly, we studied this, and I don't mind repeating it because I want all of us to have this in your mind. Just, you don't even have to think. It comes so quickly. There are four things that a covenant does. First thing a covenant does is a covenant tells you how you are bound. It binds. It binds us with God. It establishes firmly from the start how we are bonded with God. If you talk to the Old Testament Jews, they didn't think in terms like you and I would. If we went out and we thought, are you saved? We would use the word saved a lot. What they would use would be covenant terms. How are you bonded with God? Are you bonded with God? And so that's the word and concept that they would, the way they would think about it. A lot of argument. How were people saved in the Old Testament? You can't go to the Old Testament, people, and find the first, believe on the coming Messiah, and thou shalt be saved. You won't find it. That's why it's up for a lot of fun arguments. If you want to get into that. In a seminar, it's a great place to do that. How were people saved in the Old Testament? But if I change the terminology with you a minute, if I said, how are people bonded with God in the Old Testament? Oh, okay, let me think about that. Let me think about covenants. Because that's the whole thinking of the Old Testament and New Testament, if we see it. How am I bonded with God? Under what condition am I bonded? So that's the first thing. Secondly, it's the first place, if the covenant, is the first place where you gain knowledge of God. People, the Jews, and growing up, and even the early church, they didn't come like you and I did. Okay, let's take 10 points on the, well, what we're going to do is we're going into theology proper, that is the study of God. We want to learn about God, so let's start off with God is sovereign. So let's study that. And then let's go to another one, and another one, and another one, and when we're through, we all know God. No. You know the best way to learn about somebody? How they intrude on your life. That's the way you learn about God. You learn about God. Let me just give you a real quick example. Show you what I mean. This God, stay with my terminology, don't get offended by it. This God says, you do for me, and I'll do for you. We learn about this God, then, don't we? We learn what kind of God he is. We learn everything about him. We just learn so much by that one statement. This God says, you trust me, I'll do for you. That's all I want you to do, trust me. We learn a whole lot about that God. A whole lot. Let's just make it very simple. We learn about our parents as we grow up. I've learned my parent. My parent is, if I will do this and this and this, and I learn what that is, I'm going to get along with them fine. As long as I do this, as long as I make straight A's, as long as I don't cause any trouble in school, as long, and you go through this and you learn about it, whatever the parent is. Learn about my parent. My parent loved me. My mom and dad loved me, and I can fail, and they still love me, and they still take care of me. And they don't make me feel like a second-class citizen or anything else. And you learn. You learn what kind. Okay, in a covenant, it's the first place where you come to a knowledge of God. By the way that he binds us, that's the first place God reveals himself. And I'm spending too much time. Let me go through this very quickly. Now, the third thing is, you learn under covenant the will of God for your daily life. The Jews, Didn't understand this idea like you and I do of theology. How does God intrude on my daily life? What does God expect me to do today? You know, if we were honest in dealing with what's your husband like? What's your wife like? And we start listing those attributes and all. Let me tell you how it is to live day in and day out. This. Thoughtful, not thoughtful. Demanding, not demanding. Controlling, not controlling. When I'm sick, when I'm well, when this, when that, when I want, when they want, when things don't go their way, when things do go their way. You start talking not abstract concepts, wonderful, integrity, just list all that kind of stuff. Just how is it to live with this person day in and day out? What kind of environment do they create in your home, in your life? That's where you really learn about them. That's what the Jews would say about God. It isn't a matter of describing God in abstract terms. How does God intrude and work into my daily life? And then the fourth thing that a covenant does is a covenant tells you, makes it very clear, how you are to live with, I'll put live, treat, whatever word you like, those under the same covenant. I'm going to use the word one another, but all those under the same covenant. Other Jews, other people that are under the same covenant. So this is what a covenant does, those things. And so we spent our time on that. The second thing we noted, there are two covenants formed by God, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And we went through and just applied everything to both of those. Mount Zion, Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, Mosaic Covenant. Mount Zion, the Gospel, or the Abrahamic Covenant, or the New Covenant. How are we bonded with God? Under the Mosaic or Mount Sinai, how are you bonded with God? Do and do, do and do. You do your part, I do my part. What do we learn about God from that? He is a God that if you will do for him, he will do for you. What is the will of God? Do and do, do and do. How do you treat one another according to law? If they will perform or if they do not perform. All of it's performance basis. Let's go to Mount Zion. Mount Zion, the Gospel, the Abrahamic Covenant. How are we bonded with God? By faith. What do we learn about God? He does all the work, and all that he expects from us is to trust him. What is the will of God? Live your life just by trusting me. I will do for you. How do we treat one another? Love one another as I have loved you. So you figure those things out from the two types of covenants that we studied in that respect. This point, we also noted the problem of the church, saved by one covenant, trying to live by another covenant. Point three, I won't go through much here. We spent a great deal of time looking at the Greek and Hebrew words for covenant and just noting the vocabulary, getting that under our belt. Roman numeral 4, there are two kinds of covenants. There is a conditional covenant, contains a promise. There is an unconditional covenant that contains a promise. So you get to decide, you want a conditional covenant or an unconditional covenant. Mosaic covenant, conditional. Mount Zion, or the New Covenant, or the Abrahamic Covenant, unconditional. Brings us to point five. Point five is so crucial. People, here's what we want to do under point five. Point five, to start you off, covenants and historical events is what we're going to look at here. This is very important. There are three phases. There are three phases. Just to kind of have fun with you, There are two kinds of watches. There's one kind of watch that is just a digital watch, and you look down, and it gives you the exact time. Right now, it gives you time. It is 10:55, boom, and that's all you see. There's a standard kind of watch where you look at it, you've got three things on this watch. You've got the hour that's passed, the minute that's going on right now, and the hour that's to come. So you've got all of that on one watch. So you've got the present, you've got the past, and you've got the future. Now, what I want to talk to you about under this Roman numeral 5, and boy, I could make this one last a year, but I've tried to pull just some things together that you'll be able to follow with me on this. The historical events are crucial. I want to show you why, I want to talk with you, and then I'm going to take you by points. Like the old black pastor, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you. You probably still won't get it, but I'll try. Okay. Now, the past. In one sense, we don't want to live in the past, do we? There are a lot of people, there are a lot of people who lose out on the future, on the present, because they still live in the past. The hurts, the pains, the joys that they don't have now, maybe. There are a lot of people who don't enjoy the present because they're living for the future. What I'm going to get, what I want, where I'm going, so they lose the present. People, you don't want to be foolish. Only a foolish person loses the present by living in the past or living in the future. You don't want to do that. Now, does that mean there is nothing valuable about the past and the future? No. But you don't want to waste time living in the past or living in the future. You want to live now and enjoy the present. Now, what we're going to do in this study, what we're looking at is historical events and covenants. And so that I can just show you what I want to show you. The past is the cross. The past is the cross, an historical event that occurred. God became man and died on a cross. That's past. This past event is how we are saved. And I'll put here salvation 1. That's our designation for eternal life, salvation. You are saved forever. Okay. You don't want to live here. You want to move on. But the importance of this event is that this event takes you into how you're going to live now. You go back, like in communion, we go back to the bread, which is the cross. We go back and we look at the past in this respect. And this past event reminds me how I'm supposed to live now. Because so often people go to law. After they become saved, they change now and they go to law, they move to a different gospel. So they don't live according to how they were saved. So we want to look at the past in this respect. How did I enter into the plan? How was I bonded with God? What did I do? When somebody comes along and says, to receive a blessing in the present, and that blessing can be restoration from sin. So we can have that. That blessing can be some blessing in regard to your life, spiritually, just your relationship with God. And they tell you any word other than what you did here, that's a raise a flag to you. What you have to do to be restored from sin is, and if it isn't by faith, you ought to raise your hand and say, wait a minute, that isn't how I entered this whole thing in the past. You're changing the rules on me here. You're changing the rules on me. What I did here in the past, at the cross, an historical event that's already come and gone, from man's perspective, already come and gone, that sets the pattern how I'm going to live now. This also sets the framework how I'm going to live in the future when no matter what happens. I sin some way that I never thought I would sin. I'm in circumstances that I never thought I'd be in. I never thought my body would be cancer ridden. I never thought I would lose my husband and wife in divorce or death. I never thought I'd lose all my wealth. I never thought that I would be in this position. I never thought that it would be just wonderful. Let's go to the good too. So how am I going to relate to God under any of those circumstances that might occur in my life? You don't have to wonder. The future is already set in course for you. We call this future hope. We call this future confidence of the future, of your very future, your life. I'm not talking about eternity three. I'm talking about your life right now. How am I going to live in the future? How am I going to live tomorrow? You already know. What happens if my whole life changes? What happens if I even fail and that it even frightens me, or things happen in my life, or things happen with my children or my husband or my wife, or whatever it is that happens in your life? You're not shaken. You've already got it down pat. Wait a minute. Nothing changes. I trust it in here. I trust it in here. Do you know what I'm going to do when things hit that place that I never thought they'd hit? Not in all my wildest dreams that I'd ever dreamed this would happen to me or my family, but I already know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to continue to trust Him. And what do I know? God is faithful. He is faithful here. He's faithful here. He's faithful here. But people, if you change the covenant, if you change the covenant, if you're saved by the covenant of grace, you're saved by the gospel of grace, and then you want to live by the Mosaic covenant or live by doing something for God, you lose. Stay with me. This is so important. You lose the validity of the past. You've lost it. The validity of the past is no longer there with you anymore. And now you're really confused. And then you're even more confused when you get into the future and things start to happen. People, we mankind, we are so fragile. I know a lot of Christians in America want to be John Wayne Christians until something happens. And then you realize how fragile we are. It may be physical, it may be emotional, it may be the external things, it may be personal, like marriage or something, personal relationships, but something happens. And we get a glimpse about how fragile we are. And God knows that. And He has developed a covenant system here where you just have a consistency all through your inconsistent life. You have a consistency in your inconsistent life. And that consistency is, how am I going to deal with God? How is God going to deal with me? It isn't going to be, how is God going to deal with me now that I've done this, now that this has occurred? Now, I know how God's going to, just like He did with me here. Faithfulness of God. So that's what I want to do with you in this covenant thing. Point one. Covenant purpose. Covenant purposes are seen in historical reality, historical events. To understand covenants, remember that's our whole study here. To properly understand covenants, the covenant purpose is seen in historical reality or historical events. They are seen in God's mighty, sovereign deliverance of His people. Deliverance from the circumstances of life to teach them deliverance of their soul from death and sin. So the deliverance of death and sin, the unseen, is seen in the deliverance from Egypt, entering into the promised land, delivering from Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, crossing Jordan. These are historical events. These are historical events upon which the covenant is going to be built upon in this teaching. Point two. The same power of the historical events is readily available today. The faithfulness of God that they experienced in the Exodus, they will experience in crossing the Red Sea. The same faithfulness of God in crossing the Red Sea, they will experience in crossing Jordan. It's a reality. And it is available to people. Here what we would do is take time to go through practically all of the Old Testament and just show you how many times he goes back, to the Exodus, to the Jordan, or to the Red Sea, and to the Jordan. Why? I'm not at the Red Sea. I'm not in Egypt. I'm a Jew. Way down the line of history. Why are you, prophet, why are you talking to me about the Exodus? Why are you talking to me about the Red Sea? I'm not there. I'm here. I know that. And what I'm showing you is the historical reality of how God functions with you, how this covenant works. People, this is what I try to cause you to see in the epistle. Why is there talk about the cross? Why is there talk about Jesus Christ dying and faith and all of that talking to Christians? It is not to get us. This is why a lot of teachers of the Bible, well, you can argue with them, well, is that now, are these unbelievers, are these believers in Galatians? Are they? And they'll argue with you, well, because the gospel's here, it must be unbelievers. No. He's talking clearly to believers, he being the writers of the epistles, talking to believers. We, church. And then he goes in the gospel, or the cross, a historical reality. Why would he do that? I'm not there. I've already traveled this, haven't I? I've already accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've already done this. Don't go back there with me. I'm now dealing with a broken marriage. I'm now dealing with a broken home. I'm now dealing with a broken body. I'm now dealing with a life that is not what I thought it would be. I'm now depressed, stressed, all these American terms we have. Don't do this to me. I'm already saved. I want some answers on how to handle my problems today. Then let me take you to the cross. I don't want the cross. I'm already saved. Now, listen. Calm down. Let's talk about your condition here. Let's don't talk about your condition today. Let's talk about your condition here. You were dead. You were hopeless, helpless, separated from God. Damnation was your future. I mean, just took it off. And God changed all of that. And how did God do it? What did you do? What did you do that caused God to bring you out of that condition? Okay, man, I want to deal with my broken home right now, but all right, I'll play with you. I'll humor you. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Right. Now, what do you think God's going to do right now in the present in your life? Do you think he's changed the rules? Have you changed the covenant? Have you changed the gospel? Has he changed how he's going to resurrect you from sin? How he's going to restore you? How he's going to take your life and bring it to glory? Do you believe that? Let me show you what he's going to do. You don't need to read a lot of books. You don't need to learn a lot of Bible doctrine. You don't need... No. Let me show you. Just go back to the Red Sea. Go back to the Red Sea. He did it all. All you do is accept. Every time you come to a Jordan, remember we studied Jordan and the Red Sea. Red Sea is a picture of Salvation 1 and the Jordan is a picture of salvation too, or living the Christian life. They're similar. They're different, but they're similar. A lot of people don't realize the reading is just, you're hard pressed to see the difference. And what happened at the Jordan and what happened at the Red Sea? They are different, but they're similar. So why am I going to talk to you about the Red Sea when you're at the Jordan? Hey, look what happened when you were here. And then once you cross the Jordan a couple of times, look what happened here. The faithfulness of God. This is the covenant that God works with you under. This is the covenant God's always going to work with you under. So under point two, the same power is readily available to all believers at all times. The faithfulness of God, of the covenant that he operated on in the past, cross, is the same covenant he's going to operate with you. The same covenant that he operated at the Red Sea, he's going to use in Jordan. The same covenant that he used at the Red Sea and Jordan, he's going to use in your life. Don't change the covenant. Now, if you think you crossed the Red Sea by law and doing, okay. But let's really examine it. If you think you were saved by doing something for God, you think you were saved by your work, by your walking an aisle, by your joining a church, by your confession, by your repentance, by your sorrow, by your anything, okay. Then that's, you're right. Now I've got to find out what God wants me to do here, and then what God's going to want me to do there, and that's going to be your life. What does God want me to do? I've got to find out what God wants. People, if we understand the covenant we're working with, and God's faithfulness under this covenant, it's always the same. It's always the same covenant. How beautiful if we would grow our family that way. How beautiful if we would truly have marriages that way. Nothing changed. What was the basis of our marriage? I love you, you love me. I trust God that he brought you into my life. You trust God that he brought me into your life. He knew all the things that would happen in the future. We're just going to keep going back to that. We're going to go back to the day we were married. And why did we know? Because I loved you and I trusted God. So, and the same thing with the rearing of our children. That confidence, that stability. It doesn't matter. You made an F? You made an F? Okay, you made an F. But you're still going to get a nice meal. Your shoes are still going to be clean. We're not going to start shoes just because you made an F. You're not going to have to eat in the laundry room, in the garage. We're going to still watch TV. We're still going to do things. We're going to work on your F. You made an A. You ran a touchdown. You're the president of the class. You're a big hero. Not around here. You're still loved just like you were yesterday. Go clean your room. Hey, yeah, but I'm a hero. Not around here. You've always been a hero around here. But heroes clean their room. Heroes eat with the family. Heroes, we just keep on seeing the same way. So what happens to this kid as he starts growing? It never changes. I'm loved. There's things to be dealt with if I make an effort, if I do this. But I know what to expect when I get home. I know how things are going to be. It's consistent. They're not going to come down on me. It's not going to be, you know, you've really disappointed us and we're so ashamed of you and you've made us shameful now to walk on the street and all that. They're not going to do that to me. So, I'll go home. So this is what we're looking at with God. Well, if he's ever going to be ashamed, maybe he's really been ashamed. If he was ever not going to do something, it's when I would be his enemy, and wrong, and good, and all of that, and he had to die on a cross for me. And look what he did for me. He's not going to change. I'm not changing covenants because he's not going to. Point three. For us, the decisive historical event of the new covenant is the cross. For us in the church, which is our point of study, the decisive historical event of the new covenant is the cross. The blood of the new covenant. The blood of the cup of the new covenant. And the same power that delivered at that point is readily available to us every day on the same condition of faith. I want to repeat that. The same power, the same deliverance, the same resurrection, the same restoration that occurred at the cross is readily available to every believer on the same condition of faith. Just trust me. That's the historical event. What's the historical event for Abraham? I don't want you to forget it, because it's a very important study we did. Very few people see it, and I don't want you to forget it in your head. What was the historical event of the Abrahamic covenant? Remember, you took the animal, which you always did for a covenant. You cut the animal in two, and normally, when you did that to make a covenant, how many people would walk between them, between the two halves? Two. Both persons making the covenant. So in that case, it should have been Abraham and God would go to the covenant. Is that what happened at the Abrahamic covenant? Is it? No. Who walked through? God. Abraham didn't walk through. Significant? I got him, the only one obligated. And we read this in strong detail for you. I'm the only one that walked through. I'm the only one obligated. All you have to do, Abraham, is trust me. Is that simple? Is that clear? So under point three, our historical event, the historical event of our covenant, the new covenant that we live under, we can go right back here. And that's why when we study the epistles, all the letters to the church, they occasionally go back to the cross. It's going to show how to live the Christian life, how to be restored from sin, how to deal with God. It's going to be all the way through. If you've got it down here correctly, don't change it here. Don't change it here. Keep it. Keep it going, because this is how it's going to be. It's not in my notes, but it's in my head right now. Look at Galatians chapter 1 with me a minute, please. Look back to Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1. Okay, Galatians 1, talking to Christians, talking to believers, verse 6, I'm amazed, not that you sinned, I'm amazed that you so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now this is to live the Christian life. You're going to go to a different gospel to live now, is what he's saying. Not to be saved, to live, which is really not another. What does that mean? It isn't going to allow you to live a Christian life. It is not going to deliver you as a Christian. Only there are some who are disturbing you. How do I disturb you? Try to take you from grace and put you under my list. Who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Distort it. Not take you away from it. They want you in the church, but they want you under their list. How do I distort? I distort it by here, it was by faith. Here, it's by works. It being anything from God. Just a little change. I still got you with God. I still want you close to God. I'm not taking you out here to the beer joint. I got you close to God. What I want you to do, I want you to work to be close to God, though. Just a little twist from here. Here, all you have to do is trust. Here, just a little. Oh, boy, I want you in there with God, but I want you to do something. Twist it a little bit. Look at chapter 2 now. Talking to believers. Chapter 2. Verse 16. Nevertheless, now, let's just read this and see what Paul is trying to say to us. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. People, three different ways he says the same thing to them. Now, what is his whole point? Getting them saved again? No. How to live the Christian life. go back to how you were justified as an unbeliever. How are you going to be justified as a believer? How we're right with God here, how we're going to be right with God here, that's the whole thing that he is doing. Okay, now back to our notes, point four. We got time for point four. Because of the formation of this covenant, the new covenant, was demonstrated by a concrete fact of history, the cross. That is, the covenant is expressed in the form of an actual historical event that we can go back to. Therefore, it lays an unmistakable emphasis. Unmistakable emphasis on our practical daily fellowship with God. The way that we are going to interact with God. The cup of the new covenant in my blood that we are about to take up. What's the whole purpose of going back and taking the bread and taking the cup of the new covenant in my blood? What's the whole purpose of us doing that? And how church, we do it once a month. What's the whole purpose of all of that? I'm going to assume all of you are saved. I'm going to assume that you have accepted Christ as Savior at some point in your life. Then why are we doing this? Why are we going to take bread that speaks of his work on the cross? I don't need that. I'm already saved. I don't need to be re-saved. Why am I doing all this? Remind us, we do it once a month, just to remind us, this is how I want you to live every day. It's how I want you to live in the present. It's how I want you to live all the month of October. It's how I want you to live. When good things happen, when bad things happen, when you sin, when you walk in the Spirit, when you're disappointed, when you're happy, when your team wins, when your team loses, when this happens at work and that happens at work. All I want to do is just remind you, I want to remind you of this past historical event upon which the covenant is based. So that when these things happen during the month of October, present, you're going to know, just, okay, I got it. All I did was trust him. And that's how he's going to live now. And get ready for the future, the rest of my, what's going to happen to the month of October. Nothing fear. We have no fear. God, what happens if I lose this? What happens if I lose that? We don't live in fear. Not if we understand this covenant. We don't have fear. There's no room for fear. Why? Because I'm going to go back to the covenant, the historical reality of the covenant. And the historical reality of the covenant is right here. And I'm just going to go back to this. Okay, Father, this is happening in my life. But here's how you were faithful here, and I'm going to keep testing you. This looks pretty bad. This looks pretty hopeless and helpless. But you know what, Father? It looked pretty hopeless and helpless when I was an unbeliever too. Look what you did, and all I did was test you. No changing of covenant. God's faithful. No changing of the historical event. This is the historical event upon which the covenant is based. It doesn't change. So, present, future, what covenant am I going to work under? This one right here, how I enter this year. So I don't have to what? I don't have to fear the future. I don't have to fear it. It may not look good, but I don't have to fear it. Same God that took care of me. And the future of all eternity is going to take care of you here. By this system. What's the battle? Faith. Testament. Yeah, but God, it looks so hopeless. But God, it looks so this. But God, it looks like that. It looks like you don't love me. It looks like you don't care. It looks like I'm going to lose this. It looks like I'm going to lose my health. It looks like I'm going to lose my husband. I'm going to lose my wife. I'm going to lose this. I'm going to lose that. I'm this and that. And that, it just looks, God, so hopeless and helpless. How did it look here? Can you go back to when you're an unbeliever? Some of us, it's hard. I was just a little bitty guy over 50 years ago. But we just go back. How did it look here? And what did he do when I just trusted him? The same covenant. The same God. He hasn't changed the covenant. He hasn't changed anything. You trust me. I do for you. Don't go taking things in your own hands. Don't you go do that. That's what sin is. Sin is just simply, I don't trust you. You are not sufficient to be God in this case, in my life. I will take care of it myself. You will not bring me what I want, the way I want, when I want. You're not sufficient to be God. I'm sufficient to be God in my own life. That's what sin is. No, I'm not going to trust you. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm going to trust you. Closing with that. Well, let's get ready for communion. Get ready for our communion study. Our communion, the actual taking of it now. And those that are going to serve, please come down to the front here, please.